Father, we thank you for the songs that we have sung. And Lord, now as we come to your word, I pray that this message would not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with abundant conviction. Father, as we look into this text, I'm amazed at your providence that you would choose this text for Grace Community Bible Church for such a time as this. Thank you for it, Lord. Minister to our hearts these truths. Help us to, as families and individuals, help us to really take some time afterwards and think about these truths and apply them to our lives. And most importantly, Father, remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we see the glory of God in His face this morning as we come to the Word of God. Holy Spirit, we know nothing good will happen through this time in Your Word without Your presence and without Your power and Your illumination of Your Word. So come and do Your work in us this morning as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. In Galatians chapter 5, walking by the Spirit is really summed up in verse 6. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. What is walking by the Spirit? It is this. It is faith working through love. As we come into Galatians chapter 6 then, what we are looking at is what it looks like practically to walk by the Spirit. In other words, what does love look like? How does love express itself? And so if you're not there, I want you to take a copy of the Word of God and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Find Galatians chapter 6. And our text this morning specifically will be verses 2 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6. But I'm going to read Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And in fact, I'm going to get a head start and start at verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. And be looking for what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? How does love practically express itself? Verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So walking by the Spirit expresses itself in love, and there are four practical manifestations of love in verses 1 through 10. Last week, in verse 1, love restores. This week, verses 2 through 5, love bears burdens. Then, next week, verse 6, love shares. And then, The fourth manifestation of love is in verse 10. Love does good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Okay, so today we're going to look at the second expression of walking by the Spirit, the second expression of faith working in love. How does love manifest itself? Love bears burdens. In love, we ought to bear one another's burdens. If we are walking by the Spirit, we will be bearing one another's burdens. Now, I hope you were able to get a hold of a copy of the outline for this message. If you are able to get a copy of it, I want you to fill in the blanks as we go and specifically look at the theme of verses 2 through 5. And here it is. Listen very carefully. We're going to unpack this theme and the rest of the message. Here it is. You bear burdens of others. You bear burdens of others by biblical belief about self. Let me say that again. It's very important. You bear burdens of others by biblical belief about self. So what we're going to do simply this morning is we're going to take that theme and we're going to break it in half. And the first half of the sermon, we're going to look at, number one, the command, bear burdens of others. And then we're going to look at the catalyst, secondly, and the second half of that, biblical belief about self. So then first, as we get started here, the command, bear burdens of others, found right in verse 2. So what does this mean? Brothers and sisters, here's the deal. Every single Christian, whether they have been a Christian for one day or they have been a Christian for 50 years, every single Christian has burdens to bear. Heavy burdens to bear. They have more than they can handle. And the truth is that our God does not mean for us as individual believers to carry our burdens alone. We absolutely need each other. And it is not the Minnesota way. It isn't. It is not the Minnesota thing. We have our rugged German independence. We have our inability to open ourselves up to others and be transparent and be vulnerable with them. We have our sometimes shallow Minnesota nice veneer here in Minnesota. It is very difficult for us to obey the command in verse 2 here in our cultural context in this state. I think it's probably true for every state, really. I think it's a human condition. And it's tough for us. You know why? Because we think it's kind of spiritual to bear our own burdens. We feel we ought to bear our own burdens. We don't want to be a burden to other people. We don't want to be. As one has said, quotes, they think it is a sign of fortitude not to bother other people with their burdens. Such fortitude is certainly brave, but it is more stoic rather than Christian. End quotes. And then I know what we do. You're like, well, wait, we like to point out the verses. We like to go right to Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. And then we come to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, which says, cast all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We say, Pastor Jeff, that's why I'm just doing it alone. God's enough for me. That's what I've always been told. I'm just doing this. I don't want to burden other people. But I think we're missing something here. It is gloriously true that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. That when we are alone, He is always near and He will never leave us or forsake us. But what we don't understand, and what I want you to see this morning from this text, is that one of the ways that God carries our burdens, one of the ways He answers those texts in Psalm 55 in 1 Peter is through our brothers and sisters. Through our brothers and sisters at Grace Community Bible Church. Through friendship and family in Christ. You see, Galatians 6:2 is one of the one another's of the New Testament. It's a one another. It's reciprocal. I do it to you, and you do it to me. We need each other to bear one another's burdens. And by the way, it's not a suggestion again. Verse 2 is a command in the Greek text. It is a present, active command. It is for today. It is for tomorrow. It is for next week. It is a present, active command. Bear one another's burdens. Now, this word burden is amazing. It's simply a word that means weight. But in the New Testament, it's used metaphorically for a weight that is overwhelming. An overwhelming burden. A burden that is too much for you to carry. Now, we're starting to think of our burdens as we come to this text. And so let me remind you of the context here and what's happening in verses 1 through 10. Okay, put on your thinking cap for just a minute. This is important. Okay, verse 1, last week, restore the one caught in a trespass. Okay, that is a specific example. Okay, and verses 2 through 5, bearing one another's burdens, is a broader principle in which verse 1 was a specific example of. When we come to verse 6, share with those who teach you. And then we're going to say, yeah, there's a specific example of doing good. And then verses 7 through 10 is going to say, here's a broader principle of sowing and reaping, a broader principle of doing good. And so we have to see that the number one burden for the true believer is sin. The number one burden for every true believer, and you know it to be true, is your struggle with sin. Your day in and day out struggle with sin is your biggest burden. And that is why we have such hope that when we see Jesus and the remainders of sin are gone and we don't struggle with sin anymore and we don't have that burden of sin at all, and that fight against the flesh is over, we are going to be filled with rejoicing. No more curse of sin. No more coronavirus. No more sin. No more the world, the flesh, and the devil anymore. This is our biggest burden. And that's why verse 1, restoring people caught into a trespass is a huge burden. Temptation is a huge burden. So what a privilege it is to live out last week's sermon to restore a brother or sister caught in a trespass. But, as I said, this principle expands further in verses 2 through 5. It expands out. It goes beyond verse 1. And so it is very applicable for us to think of exactly what we're dealing with in a nation right now with the coronavirus and this pandemic. And we should take time to brainstorm and to really meditate on this text. What kinds of burdens are you carrying right now? What kinds of burdens are your brothers and sisters at Grace Community Bible Church carrying right now? How about your neighbors across the street? What kind of burdens are we carrying? I mean, There are people who are dying. They are very sick. We have people who are sick, not necessarily from the coronavirus, who knows, but they're sick with pneumonia. They don't feel well. They're burdened by sickness. People are burdened by fear. People have cut their income by 20%. The stocks have fallen by 25-30%. There's financial burden during this time. There's the burden of anxiety. There's the burden of discouragement. There's the burden of unemployment forms to fill out. There's a burden of loneliness. There's a burden of isolation. I mean, we are socially distancing ourselves. Do you realize that some of our brothers and sisters in our church are already socially distanced? That they're alone already? And now we've poured fuel on the fire. And they're feeling really isolated. And I'll tell you what, the burden of confusion from the media, the burden of confusion from everybody's opinion, there are tons of burdens that we are carrying in the last 2 weeks that are directly applicable to this text. But let's go beyond that, right? That's just this last 2 weeks. We are a burdened people. You are a burdened Christian. I am a burdened pastor. There's family strife. There's persecutions. There are addictions. There are mental illnesses. There is demonic oppression. I didn't say possession for a believer. I said demonic oppression. There's chronic pain. There's excessive sorrow due to a loss of a child, a loss of a spouse, a medical diagnosis. There's the burden of old age. There's the burden of teenage. There's the death of a pet. There's church conflict. There's a wayward child. There's conflicts at work. There's worry. There's doubt. There's your failures. There's poverty. There's divorce. There's disability. There's hunger. There's misunderstanding. There's infertility. There's rejection. There's backsliding, there's injury, there's singleness, there's marriage, there's disorganization, there's racial tension, or should I say ethnic tension, and we could go on and on and on. The list of burdens that we bear is endless. Is endless. So what are we going to do practically about this? How do we bear burdens? Well, it starts with restoring one caught in the sin. It starts by theologically understanding that these burdens are fundamentally a sin problem. What I mean is this. We're burdened by our struggle with sin. If you look at the list that I just read, if you had a chance, if you can write fast, all of those boil down to sin in some way. It doesn't mean it's your sin. It doesn't even mean it's another person's sin. It might be. But it's the curse of sin. It's the curse of sin of our bodies. It's the curse of sin on every blade of grass. It's the curse of sin expressing itself in a virus. All of these things boil down to sin. And yet, it's not just spiritual. It's emotional and it's physical. And if you look at our burdens, you're starting to get the idea of it. It is almost a joke. To somehow parse out physical and emotional and spiritual with us. We are a package deal. And we got to get to know the package deals in our fellowship. Beyond these. So how are we going to bear these burdens? Let's get to it. Let's get practical. Well, here's what we're not going to do. We're not going to be like the Samaritan. Right? The good Samaritan. Well, we will be like the Samaritan. We're not going to be like everybody else. Yeah, there's the guy all beat up dying on the road and we turn the other way because we have things to do and we walk the other way. We're not going to do that. That is not how we bear burdens. We don't just walk on by burdened brothers and sisters. James, we're all studying James. In James chapter 2, we can't say, be warm and be fed. And then walk away. You know, Donna Schulte, Donna, I won't mention how old Donna is, but she's, as she likes to say, she's as old as the dirt. Donna, you like to say that. I hope you're listening to the sermon. Donna's old. If Donna's walking up the stairs with a big briefcase, and she's struggling, looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and she's trying to get up the stairs. Then I come over to Donna, and I take the burden away from her because I've noticed it. We have got to start swiveling. We've got to get our eyes off ourselves. We do. We got to get our head up. We got to swivel 360. We've got to look around to see the burdens in the body around us. And I think it's a great time to do it. The Minnesota Twins should have started yesterday. Right, kids?
They're not on. We've got plenty of time. We ought to get down. We ought to get the directory out. We ought to page through it. We ought to see their faces. We ought to see the phone numbers. We ought to see the problems. We ought to see the burdens. And our brothers and sisters, and we ought to pray as a family, what would God have me do? Not what does legalism say for me to do? What would the Holy Spirit lay upon my heart to do in my day for this brother or sister? Take that time to brainstorm as a family, just getting the directory, praying it over, and asking the Lord to help you. I mean, we're getting stir crazy. Let's brainstorm how we can bear others' burdens. Look out the window to your neighbor in the yard. Pray, stop and pray for that neighbor and think, how can you bear their burdens? Because we are to do good to all, especially of the household of faith. It's very exciting. It is very, very exciting. Tiring, but exciting. And full of joy to bear the burdens of my brothers and sisters. Isn't it? I mean, there's so much joy. We could bring a meal. We could get on the phone and talk and offer to share a verse of encouragement. Those who are serving us, like Kian, thank you for serving us and setting this up. Thank you for doing that. We can encourage those who serve and serve behind the scenes. We could offer a ride to someone who's got car trouble. We could send a note. We could read the scriptures to someone. We could open up our homes in a couple of weeks and show hospitality. Someone could be struggling with their finances. You could say, you know what? I'm good at doing budgets. You wanted me to help you set up a budget or a retirement plan? I just had somebody look up disability insurance for me because he wanted to serve and help me. You could fix a trailer for someone so they could go on a road trip. You could sit by someone who's alone at the table in the CE hour. You could visit a new family in the back who's looking kind of confused and awkward at the end of the service. You could use your skills to take the pressure off someone who's overwhelmed. You could share your book ideas with me. You could share your books with me. You could encourage those who are straying on this fellowship on the edge of the fence, deciding whether or not they're going to follow Christ or not. You think they're burdened? You think they're burdened and heavy laden? You could hold each other accountable. You could get down on your knees and you could pray with tears streaming down your face for your brothers and sisters. You could plead before God for them on your knees, bearing their burdens. You know how it could start? You know, Jim, how are you doing, brother? No, Jim, how are you really doing? How are you really doing? Is there a way I can help? How long is this list of burdens? It's long. How long is the list of ways you could relieve burdens? Endless. Just like the list of burdens. And it's exciting when the Holy Spirit of God, when faith is working through love and the Holy Spirit of God is leading you to bear the burdens of others. As the song goes, we all need somebody to lean on. You know, Moses, he was absolutely overwhelmed with the needs of spiritual leadership. And his father-in-law, Jethro, and I paraphrase, what are you, crazy? You can't do this yourself. We need to find some godly men to help you lead. You do all the big stuff, they can deal with the little stuff. In fact, Jethro said, what you're doing is not good. The task is too heavy for you. That's the definition of a burden. It is too heavy for you to bear. We need each other. Now, I want to drive this home for a while, so I want you to take your Bibles at home. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So take your Bibles and take a left
and go over to 2 Corinthians from Galatians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and find verse 8. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8. Okay, and notice what he says. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Now watch this. "That we were burdened excessively." Paul, the great Paul, was burdened excessively. Beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Why? Why is this happening to us even today? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. Now look at verse 11. "You also joining in." Did you notice that? You also joining in this help, in this easing of our burdens. You also joining in, look at this, verse 11, "helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many." Now flip over, just look at verse 23 of the same chapter 1. Paul goes on, and just look over at verse 23. "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith," here it is, "but our workers with you for your joy. For in your faith you are standing firm." Paul is excessively burdened so that he would trust in God. But he knows that his fellow saints and their prayers will bring him help. Not only their prayers, but they're going to be together again, and they're going to be laboring together with them instead of despair, that labor together with them for their joy. I want you to flip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, so just go a couple pages to the right. Same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more." How was Paul encouraged in his depression? Paul was exhausted. Paul was afflicted on every side. Paul had inward fears. The text says that Paul was depressed. But God would give him comfort. The God of all comfort would come to him. How would God comfort Paul? Through the coming of Titus. And Titus would come and he'd say, "Paul, they're repenting. Paul, they're receiving the word. Paul, they're growing. They're changing more and more into the image of Christ." And all of a sudden, Paul's gloom would turn into joy, and he began to rejoice as his burdens were borne by his friend Titus. I was talking to a brother, one of my brothers who is in a lot of pain, a ton of pain, actually. And he was at the University of Minnesota the other day, sitting in the waiting room, waiting for his doctor's appointment. And he was sitting there, and he noticed a few feet away from him, a teenage girl laying against her mother's chest. And looking very sad and distraught, and her mom looked horrible, and she had her hand on her head and she was basically stroking her hair and wasn't saying a word. And my friend noticed this individual, and his mind was thinking, this little girl has just received a horrible diagnosis, and her mom and her are speechless, and her mom is comforting her. And you know what? My friend looked up and he noticed this mom and daughter with this severe burden, because he himself was so filled with burden. He noticed it because he had been there. He'd felt the weight of the discouragement that that little girl felt. And I think that's what happens in our lives. I think sometimes we go through these periods of discouragement, and God brings us comfort, and He gives us this comfort so that we can give it away. So we are burdened so that we can be comforted, so that we can give that comfort to others around it and to give those things away. Make no mistake about it, this bearing of burdens can only happen in real life relationships. Can only happen in real life relationships. We can't bear each other's burdens if we don't know each other. We can't. We can't admonish the unruly if we don't know that they are unruly. We can't encourage the faint-hearted if we don't know that they're faint-hearted. We can't help the weak if we don't know why or even if that person is weak. We can't be patient with everyone if we're not involved with anyone. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. We need each other. You know, we need friends. We need friends. Johnny Erickson Tada. I think probably everyone's heard that name. Johnny Erickson Tada, she is a believer who has been paralyzed for over 50 years. Paralyzed from the neck down for over 50 years. Right after she was paralyzed, she was saved. And she talks about, early on in her Christian life, about her Christian friends that surrounded her. She said, back in the early 70s, when I was starting to take seriously Christ's Lordship in my life, my friends didn't merely tell me biblical truth. Like this. Here, believe this. Rejoice in your trial. It'll do you a world of good. End quotes. Instead, they hooked up their spiritual veins into mine, pumping compassion into my wounded soul. Calm means with, and passion means Christ's suffering, she goes on to say. They literally were Christ with me in suffering. I wasn't their spiritual project. I was their friend. End quote. I was their friend. We need each other. We need friends. So there's the command to bear one another's burdens. But please understand, you will never bear the burdens of others if you do not have a biblical view of yourself. And that leads us to the second point today. First, the command. And secondly, the catalyst for that command. The fuel for that command. Remember your theme. You bear burdens of others by biblical belief about self. So, secondly then, not the command, we've covered that. Now let's talk about the catalyst. Biblical belief about self. This is verses 3 through 5, and there are four aspects of biblical belief about self that our text unpacks in verses 3 through 5. Number one, if you're going to bear someone's burdens, you have to have a biblical belief about your sin. Biblical belief about your sin. Look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this verse starts with the word for. So bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. Okay? And so fulfill the law of Christ for. And so he's saying, if you think that you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself and you will not be bearing other people's burdens. If you are full of pride and arrogance, if your life is characterized by verse 26, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. If your life is characterized by pride, you will never bear the burdens of others. You're just too good for that. You're too important for that kind of thing. You're too busy for that. You've got things to do. You've got places to go. Paul is saying that if you have too high of an opinion of yourself, if you have too high of an opinion of yourself, if you're up on a pedestal, you cannot, you will not get down and dirty and underneath and sweaty and hold up and get under someone and touch them and bear up their burdens. You will never do it. You'll never do it. This is pride. If you're self-absorbed, self-important, too fascinated with your own abilities, you're too busy and too important then to bear others' burdens. That's what this text is saying. One of my favorite commentators tells the story of Muhammad Ali. You guys know about Muhammad Ali? He was the heavyweight boxing championship of the world. And at the time, he was on a plane. Okay, he's flying on a plane. He's currently the reigning heavyweight boxing champion of the world. And the stewardess, because that's what they're supposed to do, says to Muhammad Ali, says to him, "Please prepare for takeoff and fasten your seatbelt." And Muhammad Ali was offended. He says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And the stewardess reportedly shot back, "Superman don't need no airplane." But listen to me. If we think, do you think Muhammad Ali was prepared to look around to the right, to the left, to bear the burdens of anyone on that airplane? Now, Paul is not saying, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, you are nothing, you are trash. Paul is not saying that. Paul is not saying that we are a pile of trash. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying this. We are to have a biblical belief about our sin. We are to remember that we are sinners. We are to remember that we are rebels against God. We are to remember at all times, you know what? Life's kind of hard today, but I only deserve hell. I deserve to be cast into the lake of fire, and I'm never going to be, because Jesus took that on Himself in my place. I was a rebel against God. I'm no better than this person. I am a sinner like them. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. We have to have a right view of ourselves. We shouldn't think that we are something when we are nothing. That is, when we are simply objects of God's grace. If not for the grace of God, we would live for self, we would hate others, and we'd be separated from God forever. We've got to have this baseline about ourselves and about our sin if we're ever going to bear the burdens of other people. Think about verse 1. Remember, that was a specific illustration of bearing others' burdens? You see a brother or sister caught in a trespass, and what are you supposed to do? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. How? What underlies that gentleness? looking to yourself lest you also be tempted. Realizing, if not for the grace of God, I would go there. I'm no better than this person. I could do the same thing. I understand them. I'm with them in the trenches. I can bear this burden with them. That humility fuels the gentleness and allows you to bear the burden of restoring them in sin, which is a specific example of this. You know, I was trying to brainstorm, how do I illustrate this? And I thought of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, the one in Luke 18, everyone, right? We've used it. So in that parable, you've got the Pharisee that struts into the temple, stands front and center, raises his hands up to heaven, looks around, make sure everybody's watching me, and prays thus to himself. Here's what he prays. You remember what he says. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Apparently he sees that tax collector. He lays his eyes upon him, and he points his bony little finger. I'm not like that tax collector over here. But then remember the tax collector. The tax collector's over off the side. The tax collector is obviously burdened. He won't even lift his eyes up to heaven because he's so burdened by his sin. Instead, probably with tears streaming down his face, he repeatedly beats his breast over and over and over again and says, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. You'd think the Pharisee pointing out tax collector might have seen, you know, that guy looks a little burdened. How prepared was the Pharisee to bear the burden as a spiritual leader in Israel, as the spiritual leaders in Israel, to bear the burden of a lost sinner? He was not able to do it because he was full of self-righteousness. He would never do it. Never do it. Pride hinders burden bearing. Verse 3. Humility will look to help. Let me say that again. Pride hinders burden bearing, but humility will look to help. So that's the first thing we've got to get, a biblical view of your own sin. And number two, and if we're going to bear burdens, we have to have biblical belief about your progress. Biblical belief about your progress, found in verse 4. Verse 4, take a look at your text. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. You see. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, okay, verse 3 says that we won't bear others' burdens if we're filled with pride. And instead of being filled with pride, we come then to verse 4. But how can we be filled with humility? Answer, stop comparing yourself to others. Look at yourself. Look at what you're doing. Keep your eyes on yourself. How are you doing with your walk with Christ? How are you doing in your pursuit of Christ? How are you doing repenting of sin? Evaluate yourself and say, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Keep your eyes on your own paper. Stop comparing yourself to others. If you're comparing yourself to others, then you're going to be filled with pride. Because naturally what I'm going to do is I'm going to find someone, boy, so glad my marriage is not like their marriage. Whew. So glad my church attendance is a little bit better than their church attendance. Boy, it's nice that I've got this nice coat to wear to church. And we always like to compare ourselves to others. When we compare ourselves to others, it obviously makes us feel elevated. It makes us feel good. It puffs us up. And when we're comparing ourselves to that other person, we are not in a position to get under them and bear their burdens. So, he says, look at yourself and compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you doing following Christ? Are you walking as He walked? Do you have a right view of yourself? And that'll bring a fair estimate of your progress. And that is humility. You say, I still don't get verse 4. Verse 4 says, and he will have reason for boasting in regards to himself. Why would you ever boast in regard to yourself? I think we don't understand humility very well. I don't think we understand humility very well. Now listen carefully. This is important. C.S. Lewis once said, quotes, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. End quotes. You know, when we look, when we look at the Spirit living within us, when we remember our life before and we see what Christ has done in our lives and we're so thankful, oh, thankful, Lord, for working my life to bring me to my wife. I'm so thankful for her. I'm thankful for our marriage. It's not perfect, but I'm thankful, Lord, for what you're doing in our children and what you're doing in our marriage. I can't believe you that you called us to plant a church in Lakeville. And Lord, you're doing great things here. And we start to be thankful and truly boast in the power of Christ in our lives and rejoice that He is at work. We can do that. We ought to do that. We ought to boast in the Lord for what He is doing. And when we're boasting in the Lord and saying, Lord, change me and teach me, it's that mentality of joy and understanding that's all about Christ that looks out and can get under and help and want more of it. Want more change. Want more salvation. Want more growth in others around us. So we bear their burdens. We got to get over this. You know, okay, don't misunderstand me. But you know, if you overestimate yourself, you will not bear one another's burdens. True, right? We get that one. That's verse 3. But do you realize that if you underestimate yourself, you will never bear burdens as well? Now, let me explain that. I'm not worthy to bear anybody's burdens. I'm just a mess. I'm just so burdened and I can't, I'm too weak. I'm not sure of myself. I'm not strong enough. Someone else is going to have to do it. And we become, guess what? We can become filled with self-pity, which is another form of pride. We can be filled with excessive introspection, filled with shame, and filled with self-loathing, and never sure on any given day whether Christ is for us, whether God is for us in Christ or not. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. And I'm telling you, if we're not willing to look outside of ourselves, if we're not willing to put our feet firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ and to put our feet on His foundation, we are never going to be able to get underneath and lift anyone up because we're going to sink in the quicksand of our own self-loathing and our own self-pity. I'm telling you, it goes both ways. Pride goes both ways. It is filled with sometimes self-pity and self-loathing, and it is filled with self-worth. Answer, get your eyes up off yourself, put them on Christ, and rejoice at what He's doing, and go get to work bearing one another's burdens. You know, I think God calls us here in verses 3 and 4 to evaluate our lives biblically and realistically. To evaluate our lives biblically and realistically, not pitifully or pridefully. And this is the key. If we're going to bear other people's burdens within our church, we cannot compare ourselves with others. Got to let God be God and let Him examine our hearts. So, and that leads us then to our third biblical principle that facilitates bearing other people's burdens. Number three, we've got to have and this is closely related. We need to have a biblical belief about, you need to have a biblical belief about your judgment. A biblical belief about your judgment. It's related in verse 5. For each one will bear his own load. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction? Each one will bear his own load. He says, bear one another's burdens in verse 2. In verse 5, he says, for each one will bear his own load. What in the world is Paul talking about? Here is the deal. In verse 2, the word burden is different in the Greek from the word load in verse 5. And so in verse 2, the burden is an overwhelming burden. Okay? It's more than you can handle. In verse 5, the word load is a load like carrying your own pack. Think of hiking and carrying your backpack. That's the difference between an overwhelming burden and your own load, your own backpack on your own journey. Okay? And so here's the deal. As we're bearing burdens, all of us who are burdened need to remember, you know what? God has called us to carry our pack. God has called us to carry our pack. And here's the deal. Brothers and sisters, I can't walk your Christian life for you. Kids, listen to me. Your parents cannot walk your Christian life for you. Husband can't walk for his wife. Wife can't walk for her husband. No, listen. You are responsible to walk by the Spirit. You are responsible to repent of your own sin. You are responsible to set your eyes upon the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are responsible to get into the Word and to obey it by God's grace. You are responsible. Each one must bear his own load. There's a sense of responsibility here. But there's a future tense here. Now look at it. For each one will bear his own load. This is your own responsibility before God, which will be revealed on the day of judgment. Listen to me. You're not going to have someone standing beside you on judgment day. Over here. You're going to stand alone on the day of judgment. You must bear your own load. This is what he's saying. You have responsibility before the living God on the day of judgment. You'll stand before God. You're not grandfathered into heaven. Stop comparing yourself to other people. That none of that comparison that you're doing is going to mean a hill of beans on the day of judgment. Each one will bear his own load. So the fundamental bottom line, the truth that you must believe about yourself that will fuel humility is to have that realistic look at yourself that you will bear your own load. You will stand before God in the future. That will destroy pride. That will destroy comparison with others. Because in light of the glory of God, in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, in light of the coming judgment, we don't cling to self-pity and our shame. And we don't cling to pride in our performance. No, on that glorious day and the brightness of His coming, I'll tell you what, I'm going to cling to only one person. And His name is Jesus. And that is where we need to live day in and day out if we're ever going to get under and bear others' burdens. So we don't want to look at ourselves excessively with excessive introspection and be filled with self-pity and shame. We're not to look by way to, at others by way of comparison and be filled with pride. None of those are going to work, but we must look to Jesus. And so that leads us to the fourth aspect of biblical truth about ourselves that will help us bear the burdens of others. Finally, then, biblical belief about your Christ. Biblical belief about your Christ. There are two truths in this passage that you must believe about your Christ. And the first, you need to believe that the law of Christ is fulfilled. Do you realize that as you're bearing other people's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, it says in verse 2. Thereby fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ, verse 14 of chapter 5. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is the law of love. Well, you say to yourself, wait a minute, Moses said to love as well. That's the law of... No, what is the law of Christ? Well, I agree, but listen to me. Jesus is the new Moses. And Jesus came in and said, He said, men, I am going to love you forever. I'm going to love you to the end. And they're like, yes, this is good stuff. And then He got on His knees and He girded up a towel around His waist. And He got down by their feet and He washed their feet. And He was saying as He washes their feet, this is love coming underneath you, bearing the burden of your stinky feet. Follow my example, He says. And then at the end of that chapter, in John chapter 13, Jesus sums up theologically His actions of washing their feet. And He says this in verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the very love for our Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we are walking by the Spirit of the living God, when we have the Spirit of Christ within us, when we have the power of Christ within us, when we're connected with to the vine of Christ, when we have the very mind of Christ, then we will love like our Savior did. We will get on our knees and we will wash our brothers and sisters' feet. And so doing, we will fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. And we love, brothers and sisters, why? We love because He first loved us. So secondly, we need to believe that you need to believe that your burdens by Christ are carried. That your burdens by Christ are carried. Brothers and sisters, we carry others' burdens only because Christ has carried our burdens. So the second truth that you must believe about your Christ before you ever bear the burdens of another is you must believe that your burdens by Christ are carried. Brothers and sisters, we can only carry the burdens of others because Christ has fully and finally carried our burdens away from us as far as the east is from the west. He has buried our burdens in the deepest seas. He has taken the greatest burden of all. He has taken the eternal burden of sin, the eternal wrath of Almighty God against our sin. He has taken that burden, all of it. He has removed it from us. He placed it upon His own shoulders, and He bore our full burden, the very full eternal burden of our sin. He bore it upon the cross of Calvary. The full wrath of God, the white hot wrath of God for all of our sin. He took that burden upon Himself in our place as our substitute. He took our burden upon the cross. He went down into the grave and He rose up from the grave and our burden was gone. Our burden was gone. He left it in the tomb. He left it in the grave. Our sin is gone. No more burden. No more condemnation. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, and He Himself bore. Notice that word bore. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. And Peter was definitely thinking of Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. Listen to these words about Christ carrying our burdens away. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Our burden is gone. Brothers and sisters, your burden is gone. You are free. You are free. Free to help. Free to bear other people's burdens. And so we can sing with the hymn writer. You know, this hymn writer, when he wrote the hymn that I'm about to share, most of his family had just drowned in a ship. The ship capsized and sunk in the Atlantic Ocean. His family was gone. And he was burdened. And he put his eyes upon the Lord. And he began to praise God. And he said, "Oh, my sin." Then he said, "Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul." I'll tell you, if you can stand right there, if you can stand right there on the solid rock of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you can believe this passage, now those who belong to Christ, if you can believe that you belong to Christ, if you can remember that He has carried your burdens away, then you will be enabled by the Spirit to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the very law of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for all You have taught us. It's so applicable for where we're at in our lives, especially during this pandemic, especially since we're apart from one another, especially because we all carry and are burdened by so many different things. We're thankful positionally, Lord, and through the cross and Your death and resurrection that the burden of our sin is gone. And we're so thankful for that, and yet we still groan. We still groan with His creation under the curse of sin, already free but not yet, still groaning, still struggling, still stepping, step by step, following Christ. But thank You, Lord, that we can hold each other up. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to go alone. Thank You that we can bear one another's burdens. I pray, Father, that we would not let this sermon go, but we would, as families, as individuals, as a church, we would even brainstorm and meditate upon this passage and think about the burdens that others carry, that we carry, begin to pray for them, begin to act to step out and to bear their burdens. Oh, Father, may our neighbors and others in our community see the very love of Christ as we bear one another's burdens.